Genesis, if you would. Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37. And I want to preach on blessing because I believe that all of us could really use God's favor in our lives. And there are some things, simple things that I want to preach on the blessing of God. That we'll do it as a kind of a series, although with conference and other things that are happening, it may be a little bit before we get to part two, but we'll get there regardless. But I want to preach on Joseph because out of all of the people that are in the Old Testament, Joseph, you get the clearest picture with Joseph of the will of God being played out in a person's life. If you really want to see how God works in a person and how God turns circumstances and situations around and how, you know, it begins to work out, you can look back at Joseph's life because it's interesting how he doesn't lose his faith in God. Even in spite of all the adversities, all the things that go on with him, he still holds on to his relationship with God. And the other thing is that out of all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph is the only one that does not get a firsthand encounter with God, a face-to-face encounter where he meets God and God appears directly to him. Even though he gets a vision, he gets a dream from God, God doesn't actually appear to Joseph. And so I want to look at Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, and then we're going to jump over to Genesis 39. We'll read in verses 1 through 4 in Genesis 37. Amen. Look, can we pray first? Can we open in prayer? Father, we just ask you, Lord, to speak to us today. God, I ask you to reveal your heart to us, Lord, that you would challenge us. I pray that you would transform hearts, Lord. Minister, Lord, let these not be the words of men, but God, I pray that your word would come forth. God, I would be a vessel that you can use, Lord. I pray that you would use me to bring this word, Lord, with clarity and touch our hearts, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 37, verse 1, it says, "And Jacob dwelled in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought to his father their evil report. Now Israel..." For Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now jump over to 39. We're going to fast forward a little bit and see what happens when he gets into a place in Egypt known as Potiphar's house. And it says in verse 39 and verse 1, now, or chapter 39, verse 1, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, they lived happily ever after." Oh, wait, no, it doesn't say that. But it would be good right about there if it just ended and said they lived happily ever after. That's the way I would have probably wrote it. But it says in verse 4, "Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. He was a good looking guy. Now jump down to verse 21, 39 and verse 21. And the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible of all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now, I know we're jumping around a little bit here, and I'll bring clarity to that, but I want you to understand a couple of things that were tied in specifically with the blessing that was on Joseph's life. Now, we'll get into the backdrop of how he ended up in Potiphar's house as we go along. If you want to read it, go take time and read 37, 38. You can read all the way down to 49, I think it was, or 43, maybe 49. And you can get the whole picture of Joseph's life. And it's amazing how God orchestrates and orders his footsteps. But the Holy Spirit hovers over his life more than any other person in the Old Testament. He's with him over and over again. I've underlined it here in my Bible. In verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And he was prosperous. How many know if you want to be prosperous, it helps if the Lord's working in your life? If he's at work and there's favor there. Then in verse 3, the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper. And then in verse 5, the Lord blessed for Joseph's sake. There was something that was working in his life that really is it's movie material here. I mean, it's written so that you and I can understand that when God begins to work in a person's life, he upends all the plans of the devil. All the things that the devil meant, you read at the end in Genesis 50, where he says, the things that you meant for evil, God meant it for good. There are things that happen, circumstances happen to every person here. Nobody is beyond the reach of problems and sickness and financial attacks and all these things. Everybody here, we live in a real world. We deal with problems and we have things that happen. And God has a way of upending those things, turning them around, and bringing his glory to that situation. It's interesting that when we're going through trials and we're fighting the devil and all hell is breaking loose in our lives, we don't see the plans of God. We don't see how God can turn this around for his glory. It's only when you get on the other side of it. It's only when you're past those things or time has passed that you see, I can clearly see now how God was working in that situation. And so there's all these things that are taking place, but I want to look at just a couple of attitudes and a couple of things that happened with Joseph. The first thing is he did not carry a victim's mentality. Let me know what that is. Oh, the world's done me wrong. And if I had been born with a different set of circumstances, then everything would have been different. If I'd have been born in this certain neighborhood, you know, people think if I'd been born a different color or different economic status, or if I'd been born to a different set of parents, how many know you don't get to choose who your parents are? You don't get to choose which hospital, which city, which state, which anything. God places you wherever it is he chooses to place you, but in spite of circumstances, we don't have to carry a victim's mentality and blame our situation or our circumstances on our brothers or our family or our parents or whatever neighborhood we happen to grow up in or whatever situation we seem to be facing. And this philosophy and this line of thinking has robbed a lot of people, not their circumstances, not the things that they've been dealt in life, the hand they've been dealt. It's the mentality that they've carried and they've adopted. A lot of times people, they adopt this mentality. instead of resisting it, instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to reject this stereotype. I'm going to reject this stigma, this thing that this, I think about Ben Carson and the family his mother and the investment of his mother and the neighborhood that he was raised in. How he rose above all of those things to become a very talented and gifted surgeon. It's amazing. Go and read the stories of how he rose up out of that life and that background. He wasn't defined by it. But society has labeled people and adopted labels and say, you know what, we're victims of our circumstances. It's a terrible disease to have. It's robbed a lot of people of belief and faith. People see themselves as losers instead of winners, instead of achievers. How many know we can do great things? We're in America, man. We have opportunity. We're blessed. Can I just let me take one little departure, okay? Now, this is not a political platform, all right? But I'm disappointed. Just to speak to all of this nonsense about taking a knee at a sports venue, and they're gonna make their protest. I realize I'm preaching to a wide variety of people, all right? But let me just say, the things that we have, the liberties that we have in this country, were fought for and bought and paid for with the blood of many family members, grandparents. Whether it was in Vietnam, World War II, World War I, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, we enjoy a lot of freedoms in this country. We're very, very blessed. And it did not come cheap. It did not come. It wasn't accidental. People laid down their lives, and they didn't. I was listening to somebody, I don't even remember who it was, and they were just talking about how they didn't even know who you are. They didn't know me. And you know these athletes that are out there and taking that opportunity to protest. Listen, that they're protesting our flag, the national anthem, the fact that people have given their lives and fought for this country. I thank God for our freedoms. I thank God for our liberties. Thank God for our military. Thank God for those that are serving right now without a lot of fanfare. Coming back from places like Vietnam and not getting any kind of recognition at that time. Amen. Or appreciation. Thank God. I thank God for all of you that have served, that are continuing to serve, those that have family members that are serving or have served in our military. Thank God for you. And thank God for them. Amen. We're not victims. Let me get back to the preaching. We're not victims. We need to be victorious. We need to have hearts that are of gratitude. God lifts us up out of that place. I don't want to be in a place of oppression. I don't want to always be thinking of the things that have been done wrong to me. Move beyond those things. I found an illustration by a lady by the name of Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was never known to hold a grudge against anyone. One time a friend recounted to her a cruel accusation that somebody had leveled against her some years earlier. But Clara seemed not to remember the incident. "Don't you remember the wrong that was done to you?" her friend asked. "No," she said, "I distinctly remember forgetting that." We don't want to be reminded of all those things. Amen. Jabez, remember the story of Jabez in 1 Chronicles, in chapter 4. Listen to what was written. It says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him with sorrow.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me.' And God granted him that request." Listen, God answers the cry of a humble heart. Dave Mormon mentioned it, you know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what? He'll lift you up. You want to be lifted up in life. You want to be lifted up in your circumstances and in the things that you're dealing with. Humble yourself. Some people are always living beneath their problems. They're always beneath their circumstances. Others are living, they rise above those things. They live on top of those things. They've got faith in God. And God's definition of success is different from the world's success. The world measures success with money and fame and position, possessions, reputations, whether or not you win in life. God measured success differently with Joseph. He had trial after trial, problem after problem. He thought that he was forgotten. If you remember, he was accused of doing something with Potiphar's wife and thrown into a prison and forgotten. The journey of Joseph's life takes place over 13 years. He goes into a prison where he's forgotten, and he thinks, is there any hope? He's wondering, is there any out? Finally, he gets an opportunity. Somebody's going to give a good word to the king, and instead of giving a good word to the king, he doesn't get that. He's forgotten about again, and so he wonders, is God even working in my situation? But I want you to know that God is continually at work. He wants to bring us back into His plans. He wants to bring His will out in our lives. But many times we quit too soon. We're not willing to go the distance and work. You know, the happiest, most fulfilled people in life are people that discover what God has put them on this earth to do and spend their lives doing that. I've got this book here. I don't know if anybody else has read it, but if you want to borrow it, you're welcome to borrow this one. But it's called Startup Nation. It's not a Christian book, but it is about the history of Israel and their ingenuity and the things that they've had to do to survive as a nation. And one of the things that struck me about this, it's interesting, is that during the course of their existence, in the first 60 years of their existence, they had 7 wars that they had to fight for their survival. Take a look at where Israel is on a map sometime. Go and look at how small Israel is and look at the 5 nations that are around them and how they did not get world support when it came to defending themselves. They had to defend themselves on their own. And just basically starting over as a nation, as they were given that piece of land. When was it, 1946? Is that right? 1948. I was reading, you'll read about it in this book, about these farms called the kibbutz. And these young people would go 18 years old away from their families from all over Europe, and they would go into the deserts of Israel to start farms and to figure out how to irrigate this land that was just not producing anything. And in the course of this amount of time, have been able to turn Israel into a fertile land with so much technology. I mean, they have, this is a side note from my message, but there are more companies listed on the NASDAQ, Israeli companies, than in Europe and Germany. Not Europe, but England, Germany, Ireland, and these major large countries. Here they've got so much technology. How do they do that? Well, the Jews are just smart. It's not just that they're smart. They've had to reinvent themselves. They've had to learn to work together as a community, and they've had to have the favor of God in their lives. It's been necessary for their very survival. And you look at Joseph and his life, you know, in his particular case, you get to read the end from the beginning. You can go and read in Genesis chapter 49. Listen to what it says in Genesis 49 about Joseph. It says, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. What he's saying right there is that Joseph is like an arm He's an extension of Jacob. He's fruitful in his life. And it says that a fruitful vine near a spring, that's a hidden source. Wouldn't you like to have God begin to work in your life that out of all of your family, God begins to bless you in the things that you're doing? I mean, I want my family to be blessed, but I want them to bless me in my life. I want to be considered fruitful. And he begins to name all of these kids. And if you go and read in Genesis 49, he's talking about the blessings that are on each and every one of his kids. But Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. That means that he extends beyond the boundaries. There are certain walls and there are certain boundaries in our lives, and God gives provision in a person's life that they extend beyond those boundaries. That you're not limited by circumstances. You're not limited by your family. You're not limited by your culture or where you grow up or your history or any of those things. He extends beyond the wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. Well, I'm in Genesis 49 if you want to look at it. His strong arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Verse 25, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the skies above, blessings of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and womb, your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains. You know, even the world or people around him recognize this. I'm not talking about something that's just a religious concept and being blessed. I'm talking about a spiritual force that begins to work in a person's life. The blessing of God begins to operate in our lives. He begins to operate when we shed a victim's mentality and we begin to trust in him and we look to him as our source. In Deuteronomy 28, And verse 1, you get the biggest little word in all of the Old Testament right here. Now it shall come to pass, Deuteronomy 28, it'll come to pass if, right there, that's the biggest word right there, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. All these blessings shall come and overtake you. How is that going to happen? It happens by the grace of God, because the word of God is, because God is working in our lives. He begins to flow in us, and out of that, he begins to work in us so that we can impact this world, impact nations, impact our own families. See the will of God come to fruition in our lives. Some people, they've got a negative attitude about everything. Others are looking with optimism at the future. And I thought it was interesting in this book that Shimon Peres gives forward in this book, and the one thing that he said that struck my attention was, there are no experts on the future, only visionaries. There's no experts on what tomorrow brings. Only God knows those things. But we've got to have a vision for what God can do and what he wants to do. So what are you doing with what you've got and what you are becoming and who you're becoming? There are a couple of things that are interesting here about Joseph's testimony. The first thing is his character. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, it says. You know, success followed him wherever. Everything he touched, God blessed it. God blessed it because Joseph was a man of character. He had integrity. It wasn't just that he didn't want something to do with Potiphar's wife. He thought to himself, how can I do this to my God? How can I sin against God? Of all the things that he's shown me, all the opportunities that he's blessed me with, and the things that he said are going to happen, how can I do this to God? I don't want to disappoint God. I don't want to lose my destiny in God. How different is that to somebody like Samson who basically surrendered the anointing and the blessing that God had on his life, and it says the anointing left him. God was always with Joseph. God was always working on his behalf. And some people say, well, Joseph was just lucky. He was more than just lucky. You look at some people and say, oh, they're just lucky. Somebody said, the harder I work, the luckier I get. Hey, it's not luck. God has a way of blessing in spite of everything else around us, right? But this was the spirit of his life, and it's important to understand that, you know, in life, we need to have character. You ought to have character on your job. Don't cheat your boss. Don't cheat on your taxes. Pay your debts. Pay your bills. Look at somebody and say, pay your bills. You know what that means? If you borrow money, let me just tell you, if you borrow money from somebody in church, you ought to pay them back. I'd rather pay them back than to have to try and avoid them every time I go to church. Just pay them back. Just say, let me give them, if I can't give them everything, let me give them something. Have character. Pay your taxes. Pay your bills. I used to joke about it back when we had videos. You know, you take videos back to Blockbuster, and you know, you owe money to Blockbusters. You can't go to Blockbuster. You got to go someplace else, and then you owe them money. Next thing you know, you can't rent videos anywhere until you go start paying those things. I know some people are like, "What's Blockbuster?" That's all right. So number one is character. Number two, he had the hand of God in his life. If you look at that text, it talks about in Genesis 49, in verse 24, it says, his bow remained steady, his strong arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. Can you just picture a bow, somebody drawing back a bow, and it's not just the person pulling the bow, but God's hand is also on that bow. How many know it's going to hit what his target is? That's what he's saying. He didn't just operate in his own strength. He operated with the strength of God in his life. We need that. How do you do that? You stay close to him. We don't just make church and our relationship with God a little sliver of our week, and we forget about God. No, God's at work, and he's at work in us on Monday, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday. And we live our lives close to the will of God and the plans of God. God's hands are at work. It's a beautiful picture that his hands are laid on Joseph's hands. Listen, this is not just for a few privileged people. Having the blessing that Joseph had on his life is not just for one or two people or you know, these people over here. They deserve it. It belongs to the children of God. It belongs to you. And we need a change of attitude. Joseph's attitude was right. I think we can all agree that there's times in our lives when we need a little bit of an attitude adjustment. And who's going to give that to us if we isolate ourselves, if we cut off people from our lives, if we refuse to listen to leaders and pastors and different people in our lives, and especially if we don't get into the Word of God and pray and seek God's face, who's going to give us that kind of direction? Deuteronomy 28, that scripture, again, he says, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. If you listen to him, that's a big word, if you'll listen to God. So how can I get that blessing to work in my life? Listen to the voice of God. Allow him to begin to work in your life and listen to him. And it says that blessing is commanded over our lives. You know, the secret of Joseph's greatness was not his circumstances. It wasn't even his accomplishments. It was really his attitude. He had a right attitude. God says, I can work with that. Things may not be working out right now, but God, I lay my life in your hands. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but Lord, my future's in your hands. God, I don't know how to fix this problem, but Lord, I know you can work it out. God, I know you can fix this. Trust in God. And that's the blessing of fruitfulness that works in our lives. It says Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. You know, he saw promise in this young man. We got a sign out there. You saw it when you came in, probably. It says, the best is yet to come. How many know the best is yet to come? We need to believe God for his best. Believe God. His best is on the horizon. I don't want to live defeated. This isn't just preacher talk. I'm telling you that the things that are in this book and what God has done in others' lives, he is no respecter of persons. He doesn't love me or love one person better than he loves another person. He says all of these things are available to you. You want the best that God has? Begin to learn to operate the way God calls us to operate. Have character. Shed that victim mentality. Live a life with the right attitude. Say, God, I'm yielding to you. Lord, I'm going to put these roots down. You know, when a tree begins to produce fruit, it's not because it was planted yesterday and it just starts producing fruit. It's planted and its roots go down and it begins to draw from that well or that spring that's below. It begins to produce, and next thing you know, those branches begin to grow. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes we plant and we don't see a lot of fruit. How many have heard of the Chinese bamboo before? I've mentioned it here. That Chinese bamboo, they put that thing down in the ground, and in the first year, it doesn't see any kind of action. Nothing grows, at least from the visible perspective. The second year, nothing happens. The third year, nothing happens. Everything is taking place underneath the surface. The fourth year, nothing happens. The fifth year, in the fifth year, it grows 80 feet in, I don't know how long it is, very, very short amount of time. You can go look it up if you want to. Watch a time lapse, I don't know. But it grows 80 feet in a very short period of time. How did that happen? It all happened beneath the surface. Something's happening in our lives that we don't even understand. It was happening with Joseph. But God was working it out. He was laying the framework. He was laying the groundwork. And at the very end, Joseph's able to say, hey, the things that you meant for evil, the thing that the devil meant for evil, God meant it for good. And it's to his glory. Amen? Praise God. Let's bow our heads all across this place. Every head bowed and every eye closed and just in prayer for just a few moments. The key in this story and the key to blessing is faithfulness. That's the word I want to leave you with this morning is faithfulness. We like the get-rich-quick stories. We like those that make millions overnight. Yes, there are those stories where people struck it rich and they just had amazing success and it happened overnight. But most of the time, the kind of success that we look at and see today is success that has been hard fought. Been a lot of tears. A lot of loneliness. I can imagine the loneliness that Joseph felt and he dealt with. God, where are you? God, I thought you had a promise for my life. God, I thought you were going to bless me. Lord, was I mistaken or did I see that in a dream? You know, he saw a vision. He saw a dream, Joseph did. But he didn't realize that it was going to take him down the path that it did. Now, I'm sure there were plenty of lonely nights. I know he had many questions. There were a lot of things that he would have liked to have had a better understanding of. Isn't that the case with us, that we see things in our lives, we see the things that we're dealing with and the battles that we face, and we would like some explanations. We would like that it didn't take as long as it's taking. God, if it really is the best is yet to come, Lord. When's it going to come for me? I want you to know, man's time is not the same as God's timing. And timing is everything with God. Now, I really feel, I believe in my heart, there are some here, maybe you've contemplated quitting. You've been discouraged. The battles that you've been dealing with have been more than you physically feel that you can even carry and bear. It's like those things are heavy in your life, heavy in your heart. I want you to know you have an advocate in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you're facing, there's nothing that you're dealing with that has gone unnoticed by God. Nothing, listen, God, nothing takes God by surprise. He sees the details. He sees the lonely nights, the quiet moments, those tears, those prayers that have gone up and you wonder, have they been heard? Yes, they've been heard. God's at work. But there's a real enemy. There's a real devil too. He works against us. He fights the plans and purposes of God. Joseph's dreams took a diversion. He never imagined he'd be thrown into a pit. He never imagined he'd be accused of something he didn't do. But the things they meant for evil, God turned it around. God meant it for good. Let's stop living beneath our circumstances. Let's stop living as victims of our circumstances and in sorrow and feeling so much pity for our situation and say, God, I release this to you. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what the future holds, but God, I'm trusting that you're working it out on my behalf and for your glory. We're going to open up these altars in just a few moments. Not yet. But when we do, I pray that those that God's dealing with and just touching your heart, I'm telling you, God wants to wrap his arms around you. God wants to speak words of hope into your heart and into your life. He wants to put his hands on your hands. As the bow is released, that arrow is released, as we draw back that bow. This is what it says about Joseph. He wants to do that in our lives. The safest place, the most secure place, is in the center of the will of God. I believe that's where Joseph was. He was in God's will. When we open these altars, I want to invite every person that God's speaking to and dealing with, I want to invite you to this altar. Before we do that, I want to ask how many in this place you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You're not born again. You're not surrendered to Jesus Christ. That does not mean that you are a member of this church. That doesn't mean that you're a religious person. I know there are a lot of good people, but I'm talking about real relationship with Jesus, salvation. Forgiveness of sin, repentance, something that takes place in our hearts where we say, God, I yield my spirit, and God, I need you to come into my life. Lord, make me, I want to be right with you. Take this old sinful heart and give me a brand new heart. I want a second chance. While our heads are bowed, how many all across this place you say, that's me, I need help, I need a second chance, I need salvation. I need to know my sins are forgiven. I want to make that commitment to Jesus. How many all across this place would raise it up high and put it back down? I see this one here. How many others? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. How many more? How many more? Raise it up high and put it back down. You say, that's me. Pastor, pray for me. Count me in. I need salvation. I want to know that if I were to step out of this life into eternity, I'd make heaven my home. One more time, how many? Quickly raise it up and put it back down. That's you. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Let's all stand together. I want to ask these that have lifted their hands, if you meant it and you're sincere, would you just take a moment right now and just find your way to an aisle and just meet me down here and just find a place down at this altar. The Holy Spirit's dealing with you. God's touching your heart. Just step out of your seat right now. Amen. Can I pray for you? Did you mean that? Amen. Praise God. If you meant that, would you just step out of your seat and come and find a place to pray? These altars are open. As we sing, would you just talk to the Lord? Ask Jesus. If there's something in your heart, ask Him, Lord, lift this from my life. God, help me in the things I'm dealing with. Maybe you've had this attitude. I'm a victim's attitude, a mentality like that. Maybe your attitude is negative. You need God to just change your heart. You need a fresh perspective. Find a place, find an altar somewhere, and just begin to lay that thing before the Lord. Say, God, I don't want to carry this anymore. I want a better attitude. I want a different heart. I need you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus.